Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 7 through 12, and we will look at verse 12 today. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7. Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives. And he who keeps on seeking finds. And to him who continues knocking, it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, that's an important three words, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Verse 12 is known as the Golden Rule. Some say that John Wesley is responsible for giving it this label because history suggests that it has been called the Golden Rule since a sermon he preached in 1750. However, history also suggests that over 1,000 years earlier, a Christian Roman emperor engraved the saying on his wall in gold. Another interesting historical fact is that there are a number of variations that come out of a variety of religions that say something very similar. For example, in Confucianism, it says, "Do not do to others what you would not like yourself." Buddhism says, "Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful." Islam says, "No one of you is a believer until he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself." Hinduism says, "This is the sum of duty. Do nothing to others that you would not have them do unto you." Plato said, "May I do to others as I would that they should do unto me." Socrates said, "Do not do to others that which would anger you if others did it to you." And Aristotle added, "We should bear ourselves toward others as we would desire they should bear themselves toward us." And there is a quote from Judaism, which is found in the Talmud, not the Hebrew scriptures, but the writings that explained or tried to help the Jews understand the scriptures. And it goes like this: "What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow man. This is the entire law. All the rest is commentary." You may have noticed that many of the sayings are in the negative, telling us not to treat others as we do not want to be treated. In contrast, Jesus' statement is in the positive, telling us to treat others in the same way we want to be treated. And the significant difference is the difference between what the law requires and what love requires. For example, the law says, "Do not murder." On the other side, love says that human life and human relationships are exceedingly valuable. Therefore, it is the nature of love to do what it can to protect life rather than take it, and to promote and preserve relationships rather than damage and destroy them. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, which is a section we've already looked at, Jesus confirms this difference between the law and love by comparing what the Jews thought the law required with his explanation of the fuller intent of the law. And in each case, the fuller intent is love. That is, intentionally seeking the good of those around you instead of not hurting or not harming them in some way. Seek their good. That's what love does. Love is a positive force. So with this in mind, we'll begin our consideration of verse 12. And with that, let's pray. Father, this is a well-known statement. We learn it as children even. Speak to us today as young people and adults in ways that we can see its truth, its implication for ourselves, and its goodness for others. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. This statement confirms, in my opinion, that God's way for us here on the earth and in his eternal kingdom is the way of love. In fact, the scriptures say God is love. We talk about God's love on a regular basis. Well, God's way for us here on the earth and in his eternal kingdom is the way of love. And it's a love that seeks the good of everyone who in any way are affected by your choices and behavior. And this does not mean we have to approve of what the person's doing. You've heard this before. It doesn't mean you have to like what the person's doing. You've heard this before. It doesn't mean you can't bring consequences to bear for what the other person is doing. But what it does mean is that in every relationship and every situation, we seek the other person's good. We seek the good of children by teaching them right from wrong, by giving them consequences when they do wrong to help them remember to do right. And we're doing this not just for the child's sake. Yes, we want the child to grow up and to be a sane and sensible adult, but we're doing it for the community's sake. As we were raising the boys, we thought of, okay, how will they treat their teachers? How will they treat their spouse? Probably my most well-known statement was that when they were married, if they mistreated their spouse, I would bring a ball bat over and beat them with it. You see, we seek what is good even when we are disciplining or bringing consequences to bear. Love does not require endearment, feelings of love. It requires seeking the other person's good. This truth is affirmed in a number of other scriptures, and as I read them, I'm encouraging you to notice that each one is stated in the positive, just like Jesus' words here in verse 12. So the first scripture I'm going to read comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It begins with a negative. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But here's what you are to do. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then God adds, I am the Lord. I'm the boss. I'm the ruler. You have to do this. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus responds to a lawyer's question, and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. In other words, they're conditioned by love. They are dependent on love, the whole law and prophets. Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. For this, You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. That's the law in the negative. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. It's a song many of us have learned. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. Didn't say he's not born of God. Maybe he's still born of God. I don't know. But the one who does not love doesn't yet really know God. For God is love. God is the complete embodiment and the supreme example of love. All God does is for our good. 1 John 4, 10 and 11. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the one sent by God to appease God's own wrath and to gain God's favor toward us because of our sin. He is the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if he sent his Son to secure our good, we also ought to love one another. We ought to seek and secure their good. The point here is that by nature, love is a positive force that comes from within and flows outward to everyone affected by our choices and behavior. Now, I fully understand that we want to be loved, and we will look at that in a few minutes. But for me as an individual, for you as an individual, life is not about being loved. Life is about loving, giving love. That's what God has done. Yeah, it's amazing that he loves us. Before we were lovable, while we were yet sinners, Christ died, he loved us. That's the focus. The next part of verse 12 that I want to talk about are the first three words. In everything, therefore. The first two words, in everything, are all-inclusive. They leave nothing and no one out. No person, regardless of gender, ethnicity, position, or religion. No relationship and no situation. In everything, Jesus says. Now, we may fall short of treating everyone in every situation the same way we want to be treated. That's reality. Each Sunday that Dean is here, he asks me how my week went. And, of course, you know, my week went well in the overall picture of things, but that doesn't mean every moment went well. And as the rest of you know, when we get into those moments that aren't going so well, it's pretty easy to do something other than treat the person we're dealing with in the way we want to be treated. It's pretty easy to treat them otherwise. Yeah. So we may fall short. I acknowledge that. But it ought never be for the lack of effort, for the lack of making a sincere effort to be all-inclusive. Let's make that our goal. Let's make that our mindset. Let's get up in the morning and intend to do that. And yet it's the all-inclusiveness of love, the never-ending need for love of those around us. You know, they just want to suck you dry, so to speak. It's this all-inclusiveness, the never-ending need, and our own longing to be loved that makes things like self-interest, self-centeredness, just plain selfishness, so appealing. When the cost of loving others goes beyond the cost of our self-interest, a cost that our self-interest isn't so willing to pay. And yet, as it was with Jesus, think about him, he's our example, as it was with Jesus, so it is for us. In a sinful world, I don't mean to shock you, but we do live in a sinful world. In a sinful world, there is no avoiding the various costs that come with loving others in the same way we want to be loved. There's a cost. You can't avoid the costs. The reality is, love is costly. It's costly to self. And yet, it is only love that gives us eternal life instead of eternal death. What did that cost? We just celebrated that cost when we shared in the bread and the cup. It is only love that reconciles us to God, making it possible for us to know him personally and intimately. It's only love that transforms us, forgives us when we sin again, and protects us from being tempted beyond what we can endure. It's love that does that. It is only love that makes our homes, our neighborhood, and even our nation a safe, secure, and an enjoyable place to live. Only love. As Colossians 3:14 says, and beyond all these things, well, what are these things? A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. But beyond all those things, he says, put on love. Why? It's the perfect bond of unity. It's what holds us together. It's the glue. It's what compels us to treat the people around us in the same way we want to be treated. The third word in verse 12 is therefore. And it tells us that the reason we are to treat others as we want to be treated is because this is how our Heavenly Father treats us. In other words, because God treats us the way he wants us to treat him. Let me say that again. Because God treats us in the same way he wants us to treat him, we are to follow his example and treat those around us in the same way. You see, one of the wonders about God is he doesn't require anything of us that he doesn't do himself. And if you think it's hard to love the people in your home all the time, think about God loving the people in the world all the time. And today, 7+, closing into 8 billion people. Imagine what that's like. You know, let me just stop for a moment and say this. We pray. So let's say that in our world, at any given moment, there's 500 million people praying, all at the same time. Now here's God, hearing each one, interacting with each one, individually, all at the same time. So if you can picture that, then you can picture what it must be like to be God and deal with almost 8 billion people the way our world is. It's got to be a challenge. If it's a challenge for you with just a few people, think what it's like for God with that many people. All right, this raises the question, if this is indeed the golden rule, and if it's this easy to understand, it is pretty easy. I mean, kids understand it. If it's this easy to understand, why don't we live according to it all the time? It's not a big requirement. Just simply treat others in the same way you want to be treated. Now, I suspect you know why, at least in part. Yet, I want to remind you of some of the reasons. It is my belief, my conviction, that the biggest enemy to treating others the way we want to be treated is distrust of God. When we do not trust God to keep us safe, to provide our needs, or to give us a sense of well-being, we turn to self and resort to self-centeredness, self-protection, self-pleasure, self-exaltation, and things of that nature in order to gain the love, the happiness, the security, the importance, the sense of well-being that we long for. Which, if we do that, as I'm sure you can see, gets in the way of treating others as we want to be treated. When we don't trust God, we're vulnerable. It is only God that keeps us from being vulnerable. And once we feel vulnerable, we fall back on relying on ourselves. And once we fall back to relying on ourselves, we end up choosing ungodly solutions to life's issues. And that's what these two brothers did. Beyond distrust of God, love's enemies include fear of being taken advantage of, fear of being a victim, fear of losing out on some perceived good. Love's enemies include selfishness, self-centeredness, self-rule, self-deception. I don't know how many of you are aware of how many of us are self-deceived. We live in a self-deceived state of mind. Oh, not totally. No, I mean, you could be totally aware and awake and face reality in 90% of your life. But I venture to say, over half, maybe 75% of the adults in this room are self-deceived in some area of their life. They just live in a fog and a blindness in that area. They don't really look at it. They don't really want to admit what they are in that area. Self-deception, that's the enemy of love. Self-serving expectations. What do we expect of other people? I've said this before, but you know, parents are unique in that we expect more from our children than we give to God. Well, God's the one that saved us. We're trying to raise our kids, but we expect them to obey better than we obey God. Isn't that a little strange? Do you ever think about that? Self-serving expectations. A belief in entitlement. That's the enemy of love. Irrational fears. Unrestrained passions. Wanting to be rich. Wanting to control. Double standards. Double-mindedness. Bigotry. Discrimination. Retaliation. Vengeance. Sinful anger. Pride. And of course, the devil's temptation. These are the enemies of love that took Christ prisoner, tortured him, and nailed him to the cross. And these are the enemies of love that bring all manner of evil, hardship, and suffering into our lives, our homes, our workplace, our neighborhoods, our nation, and even our world. The reality is, to love as we ought requires trusting God to be our first and foremost source of security, our source of well-being, our source of provision and protection, our source of approval and acceptance, our source of love. Now, it's also important to know what the Bible says about loving God and those around us. That is important. So beyond trusting God and studying God's word, which we ought to do, you also have to look at the other requirements for love. Love requires denying self. Remember, we live in a sinful world. There's a cost to love. To pay that price, you have to be willing to deny yourself. Love requires denying self. It requires accepting less. Wow. It requires being content with what you have. It requires honest self-assessment, which is the opposite of self-deception. It requires careful thinking, compassion, a genuine concern for the greater good of God and the community. It requires a commitment to decrease the evil and increase the good in your home, your neighborhood, your workplace, and the world. And yet, keep in mind, we live in a sinful world. I'm not forgetting that. There is no avoiding the various costs that come with living in a sinful world and trying to love everyone around us according to the ways of love. And this is my opinion, and to me it's a sad reality. The place we are most prone to sidestep love and choose some form of selfishness is in the home. As I've said before, in my opinion, the hardest place to live out good Christianity, mature Christianity, is in our homes. It's with the people we live with every day. That's the hardest place. And yet, the home is the place that love is needed the most. For it is in our home that our relationships are the most intimate and life-affecting. And it is in the home where we have the first and possibly the most lasting influence on the children that are raised in our home. Dennis Jernigan wrote a song titled To Be Loved. The first verse and chorus go like this: Father, if we were all to be honest, what would our greatest need consist of? Wouldn't we say, if we were all honest, our greatest need is to be loved? From the strong and stable man to the single-minded woman, to the man, not even sure he is a man, to the lonely, hurting children, to the old, abandoned soul, we need love to make us whole. To be loved is like a harbor in the storm. To be anchored so securely at the heart, you can't be torn. To be loved is just what every heart would give their life to be. Held just once by one, that is God, who would not leave. To be loved is what we need. Do you believe that? Do you know a child, whether an adolescent, a teen, or an older adult, who doesn't want to be loved by his parents? Do you know one? I've never met one. I know children who have been so mistreated and hurt by a parent or parents that they want nothing to do with their parents. I know those children. Yet I also know that even with them, if they could gain the love of the parent, they would take it in a minute. They would let go of all the junk that took place before, because that's what they want, to be loved. Do you know a wife who doesn't want to be loved by her husband? Have you ever met one? Or a husband who doesn't wish his wife would love him in ways she doesn't? Do you know one like that? Is there any relationship or situation where love is lacking or absent that would not be made better by love? Do you know of one? You see, I believe we were created to be loved, and in fact, to need love. And I believe we were created to give love. so that we could meet the need of those around us to feel loved. And so, think about this. If just in this one area of life, meeting the need to be loved, if just in that one area, you are fulfilling the golden rule when you love those around you, and especially those nearest and dearest, in ways that make them feel loved. Whether or not they are treating you in the same way is irrelevant. Not totally. It hurts, doesn't it? It's disappointing, isn't it? Yes, I know. But do you know anyone who doesn't need and want to be loved? Therefore, treat everyone in the same way you want to be treated. Treating others this way may come naturally to God. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. I don't want to get caught up in a theological war here. But it does not come naturally to the rest of us, at least not to me. And not to the people I talk to. True, some are more nurturing or caring by nature, but even they have times of selfishness, resentment, anger. Even they pursue self-protection at the expense of others. And in those times, they are forsaking love and elevating self-interest over the good of others, just like the rest of us. Fortunately, Jesus presents a helpful way of dealing with and changing our mixed motives, our hypocritical love, and our inclination for making the good of self more important than the good of all. And we find a solution in verses 7 through 8. Keep on asking God to teach you and empower you to love as you ought to love. And He will, so that you can. Keep on seeking ways to make or help those around you feel loved, and you will find them, and they will feel loved. Do not give up pursuing God or godliness and learning how to treat others in the same way you want to be treated. That takes some work. Take some thought. But keep pursuing that regardless of the cost to you or failures by you. You may fail a number of times. Keep getting back up and keep knocking. Keep pursuing. And you'll gain the transformation that you seek. You'll make serious, measurable progress. You see, if you want this, and I hope you do, if you want to meet that need for people to be loved, if you want to treat others in the same way you want to be treated, in situation after situation, with person after person, regardless of what they're like, if you want this, and I hope you do, and if you have to go farther than you've gone, and it's possible you do, then I'm urging you to continue pressing forward toward the goal of treating others in the same way you want them to treat you. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with Christ freely give us all things? How will he not do this? If he's done that, how will he not do this? And if he will do this for us, then beloved, if God so loved us, loving us in the same way he wants to be loved, then we also ought to love one another.